last week we looked at the prototype. We looked at the prototype temptation in order to take some notes to make us a bit more vigilant when we are faced with temptation, to see how the first one worked and then see if we can be prepared when temptation comes knocking. Now, today we are still busy with the same beginning in Genesis 3, particularly looking at the very familiar game of hide and seek that's being played in the Garden of Eden. And that was as a direct result of falling for that prototype temptation. This game of hide and seek came about because of the first temptation. And since then, it has become the norm to hide after falling to temptation and falling into sin. So we're going to turn to Scripture now, and we are going to read two passages. The second one was actually, as it is on your bulletin, Genesis 3, 6 to 12, and which we read last week. But we're going to start it off with Psalm 139, verses 1 to 16. Which for a lot of people is a very familiar psalm, and something we actually like to read because it makes us just feel good. So let's start off. You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to me. Then the second passage from Genesis 3, verses 6 to 12. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed thick leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, saying, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Now, how do we make sense of these two passages, especially when they are read together? How do we make sense of it? Because it seems like it's speaking to two completely different scenarios. Psalm 139 proclaiming that God knows everything about us, our thoughts, our future, the things we don't know about ourselves. He knows. You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And for a lot of people, this is a very encouraging psalm. When we feel as if God might have left us, or if we feel removed from God in some way, this psalm tells us otherwise. It tells us that God is always with us, that we cannot lose God. And even if we should try to deliberately get away from God, even then, we won't be able to do it. God is always with us. And that in itself is a very comforting thought. Unless we are doing the things God hates, then we best don't want Him there. But even then, He will still be there. Because we cannot escape His presence. No matter what, we cannot escape the presence of God. There's nowhere to go where we are outside of the presence of God. Now, how do we make sense of Genesis 3 then? If we say, and Scripture says, God knows everything and God is everywhere, fully present, how do we make sense of Genesis 3? With God walking through the garden, and then with Adam and Eve hiding, and God looking for them, as if He don't know where they are. How do we make sense of that? God knows everything. God is fully present everywhere. But then we get Genesis 3, with God walking around the garden looking for Adam and Eve, because they are hiding. How does that make sense? God should know where they are, should He not? It doesn't make sense. And then we get the weirdest question in the whole Bible. God asking two people, where are you? The almighty, all-knowing God, with two people hiding so well that even God can't find them. What is going on here? Now, last week, we looked at the prototype temptation, and we saw that not all the consequences of falling for temptation are immediately visible. And while it is guaranteed that the full effect of falling for temptation would only be seen over time, some consequences can be immediate. And this is one of the immediate consequences of falling for temptation. Falling into sin. Hiding from God. Now, I want to speak about a little analogy. I want you to think about a little child at home, waiting for a parent, either a mom or a dad, to come home after work or after a business trip, or even waiting for a grandparent to come home. Whatever analogy you can think yourself into, you've got this little child and somebody coming to the place the child is at home after a long day. What usually happens when that door opens is that you will find a small child with arms wide open, running to whoever is coming in that door, the person they were waiting for. You've seen some of that, you've experienced some of that. And then a little one comes running, and normally they jump, and you have to catch. And normally it hurts your back because they don't jump high enough, so you catch them over to the front. But that's what happened. As soon as that door opened, they come running. Now, I've got a similar picture in my mind, thinking about Adam and Eve in the afternoons in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, before sin came into this world. Because this was a habitual thing of God in the cool of the evening. The English translation says it's actually when the evening wind came up, le ruach, when it started, the evening wind, when it started blowing, God was in His garden. second picture that Adam and Eve, normally before sin came into this world, when that wind came up, they started listening for God. Because they were in a close relationship with God, in a good relationship with God before sin entered into this world. And I can picture myself seeing Adam and Eve being busy naming the animals or tending to the fields or whatever they did. And as soon as they hear God going through his garden, just dropping everything. Saying, here we are, God. Here we are. And they would have fellowship with God. I've got this clear picture in my mind every evening. And I would think that it was a special time of day for them. Kind of similar to a little kid running to the door when the parent comes home after waiting for them for the whole day. But in Genesis 3, it is different this time around. When the evening wind came up in the cool of the day, the time that God normally walks through his garden, this time, they urgently find a hiding place. Now, once again, with the analogy of a small child, if a child broke something or did something they shouldn't have, and the evidence is there, and the normal time for mom or dad to arrive home comes around, and they hear the car pulling up the driveway, or they hear the garage door opening, or they hear the key in the lock, what would they do if they broke something today, or if they messed up something somewhere? What would they do differently from the other days? Instead of running towards the door, arms wide open, and a gigantic leap into somebody's arms, what would they do? They would go hide. And now, if you were the parent that came home a few times to a scenario like this, you knew instinctively that something was wrong. Because you opened the door, you readied yourself to catch a flying child, and there was nobody coming your way. What would your first thoughts be in these circumstances? Or what were your first thoughts when it happened? Because it's probably bound to happen to you at some stage, to parents of boys more frequently than girls. You know that they did something wrong. And normally you would start looking around. What did they break? The window's all fine. My vase is still standing. But you would know that something is off. And then as you go through the house, you might see a broken window or a broken plate or the marks of something that went wrong when it shouldn't have. And then you go and start looking for the kids. And then you know, aha, this is the reason why they are hiding. And what do you normally do? Or what do parents normally do? They go around looking for them because now they've got a beef with the child because there's something wrong. And you go and look in all the usual places, and whenever you see them in their hiding spot, or you see the curtain moving with them standing behind it, or you see the feet underneath the bed, what is the preferential phrase at that time? No use hiding, I can see you. I can see your feet. Doesn't help hiding from me. Come out. And then there's a long discussion after that. Sometimes a child might even have a good hiding spot. And then it takes you a bit longer to find them, but find them you will. And when you find them, you pretend as if it was easy to find them. So, no use hiding there. I knew you were there all along. Come on out. We need to talk about this. That's how we do when we hide when in trouble. And that is what would normally, how it normally would play out when somebody is looking for us when we are hiding and we have wronged them in some way. But to hide from God would border on ridiculousness. Because we proclaim and profess that He knows everything, that He's present everywhere. So if we are trying to hide from God, what would He do? He would walk to the hiding place right away, because He would know. So it's just ridiculous to try and hide from God. It wouldn't work. But what does God actually do when Adam and Eve try to hide from Him? He doesn't walk to the hiding spot, calling them out. Adam, Eve, I can see you behind the tree. There's no need in hiding. He doesn't do that. What does He actually do? He calls out to them as if He doesn't know where they are. He gives them the opportunity to come out themselves. He gives them the opportunity to come out themselves. And God does this because He created people with the ability to choose. And because of the gift of free choice, no one can be forced to live in a relationship with another party. So every person needs to choose for or against a relationship. And it works the same way with God. We need to choose for or against a relationship with God. That's part of the gift of free choice, how we were created. So God strolls through the garden, allowing them to come out on their own terms, asking, where are you? Where are you? Now, to be fully known was, before sin entered the world, one of the great joys of being human. When Adam and Eve were created, it is deliberately noted that they were naked and not afraid. They weren't bothered with being naked. Ever wondered what that meant or what it means? Because it's just out there in Genesis 2. They were naked and they weren't ashamed. They weren't bothered with being naked. They were fully known. There was nothing hidden, and it didn't bother them one bit. They weren't scared that there was nothing hidden. It's more than just without clothes. It's just being fully known. Right after the initial sin, it became one of the fears of being human. It became a fear to be really known by others. That great joy became a fear. Right after they sinned, when they started hiding, God asked them, why did you hide? Because we were naked and we were afraid. They became afraid of being fully known. Even fearing being fully known by God. And that's a fear that others would know who I really am. What I really am thinking. What are the thoughts that I would entertain? What are the things that I would do when I am alone? A fear that people might find out how I actually feel and think about other people. So Adam and Eve realized that they were naked, that they were vulnerable, and they were afraid. So what did they do? They decided to hide. That's what we do. We hide because of the fear of being fully known. But the problem is that we were not created to live like this. We were created to share our lives with God and with others. We were created to be in community. We were created to relate. And God shows His unfathomable grace, His gentle way of working with us, His loving way of working with us, of relating to us, when He allows them to hide from Him. analogy of a hiding child. You know how a parent or a grandparent or any adult for that matter and a child plays hide and seek. When you play hide and seek with a child, firstly they would go and hide in the same place 20 times in a row and never figure that you would catch on. But when they go hiding, they would go and hide behind the curtains, but you would see, kind of like that picture, you would see feet sticking out underneath the curtain. Or you would see the curtain moving from the giggles behind it. Or you would see a bum sticking out behind the couch. Because they were hiding their face, and if they cannot see you, you cannot see them. But half of the body is sticking out. And then, how does the adult play along? They walk right next to that curtain. Where are you? I cannot find you. Or if they are behind this pulpit, I cannot see you. Where are you? And then we'll go somewhere else. And we will carry on with this game until they jump out. And say, "Boo, here I am. Did you not see me?" "No, I did not see you." We pretend that we never saw them. And then we'll do it again. We let them hide from us, even though we know exactly where they were all the time. In the same way, God is allowing us to hide from Him. He's allowing us to hide from Him because of us. Because of His gentle way of relating to us. He's allowing us to hide when we have done wrong. Even though He can see us. And then He keeps on circling and walking around us. Just like He did in the garden with Adam and Eve. Calling out to us. Inviting us to give up our hiding place and come and meet with Him. As He did with Adam and Eve, He also does with us. And He has always done it in this way with His people, with His children. If you go and read throughout the Old Testament, you'll find this hiding and this God calling out of His to His people to come out of hiding. You'll find that almost littered throughout the Old Testament. Here's an example from Isaiah's time in Isaiah 1 verse 18. "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Come now. Come out of your hiding place. Let us settle this thing between us. Let's talk about restitution and the next steps. Let's talk about the remedies to repair our relationship. But our relationship cannot continue if you keep on hiding. Our relationship might need some work, but we can fix that. But we need to talk. Come on out. Come out of your hiding place. It's not that God couldn't see them. He allowed them to hide from Him. And He kept on inviting, "Come on out. Where are you?" Have we not hidden long enough from God? Do you sometimes hear God calling out to you also? Where are you? Come now. Come on out. Let us settle this matter between us so that our relationship can be restored. Come on out. Where are you? Let's talk about this. We do have a tremendous advantage that Adam and Eve didn't have. They were just trusting and saying, "We've got nothing else, we'll come out." We've got the knowledge of Jesus, who already paid for our sins, who already paid the remedies for this. But in God's gentle way, He allows us to hide and come out on our own terms. But He keeps on calling, inviting, saying, "Where are you? Come now, let us settle this matter." Let's close our eyes in prayer. Lord, You are truly the Almighty and All-Knowing God, the Creator God, the God of whom all people should actually be scared. But You have chosen to relate to us as a father to His children in a gentle way, in a way full of grace and love, so that we don't need to be scared of You, but instead have a relationship with You. So we want to thank You for that. Thank You for understanding our innermost beings. Thank You for seeing the need that we have to hide when we've wronged You. And thank You for inviting us in a gentle way to restore and repair our relationship with You whenever we've wronged You. Thank You for providing the means for the restored relationship in the life and death of Jesus Christ, Your only Son, so that this relationship can in fact be restored. But even with all this knowledge and believing all of this to be true, we still find it hard to come out of our hiding places. Would You move us through Your Spirit that when we are in hiding and hiding from You, that we would hear Your invitation to come out. To come out and settle the matter with You. Love to live in this restored relationship again. Thank You for giving us that opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There would now be a time to present your offerings to the Lord.